Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Lord, as we open up the Bible, how greatly and desperately we need the hand of God to convict us, to speak to us. Lord, I pray for someone who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Word of God would convict them and speak to their hearts. May they understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I pray for your people, oh Lord, how we as members of local churches need to return to the first love that once we had for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Help us from the Bible now, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1, Pastor John can't get over the fact how much he loves his people. You have the picture in your mind of the setting of 1 John. Here's a pastor well past 90 years old. For 60 years now, he's been preaching the gospel. In 60 years, he's been helping people, pointing them to Christ. 60 years telling them of those days that he walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus. And you know the incredible love that he has. Why, when you read 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, as you read in verse number 1 of chapter 2, you can't help but see the heart of Pastor John. He calls them my little children. That was a word used in New Testament days for a person of any age that somebody else had great affection for. They had great love for. And you can almost see Pastor John. He's heard the stories. He's heard the reports. He's concerned about a people that are being battered and beaten down by the world. And so now in 1 John chapter 2, he's got something to plead with his little children. And you can almost see a father begging a son that he loves, a father begging a daughter that he loves. Well, their father in the ministry, Pastor John, is begging a people that he loves. And you notice what he pleads with them to do. He says, my little children, sin not, sin not. He's begging these people to live a life of victory. You know, we live in a day, and obviously they had the same crowd back in the days of Pastor John. A people that think that somehow, some way, you can arrive at a certain plane of spirituality, and when you come to a certain level, you will never sin again. Well, that certainly would be an error if you go to the Bible. Romans chapter 7 would tell us that's not so. And every single Christian that's ever been saved would tell us that such a lifestyle, it is not so. It is, however, a true thing to say that though you and I sin and battle sin and will battle sin until we see him, it is also true that as Christians, we have the ability not to sin, all because of the person of Christ. And as Pastor John watched the people for 6 decades go into sin and lives be destroyed and ruined and families crumble, the Bible tells us how Pastor John begged those people to sin not, because he realized what you and I need to understand, that sin is serious business to God. I recognize we live in a day where the world laughs at sin, but they do so for a reason. Fools make a mockery of sin. I also understand we live in a day where religion has minimized sin. And while religion perhaps doesn't laugh at it like the world does, they don't make an industry of mocking it like the world does. In truth, so many churches across America have downplayed the effects of sin. Sin is not so serious. They don't treat it with the serious respect that it deserves. And so sin, while it may not be a joke to many Christian people, it certainly is not as serious to them as it is to God. Well, my friend, if you and I want to know how serious sin is, if we want to know how destructive sin is, all we have to do is look at the cross. And if the suffering Son of God was the price that had to be paid for your sins and my sins, and if the only way my sins could be taken care of is for a God to so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, then you can be sure sin is serious business. It's so serious in Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's so serious in Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God that they commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It is so serious in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. It says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. If you want to know how serious sin is, pay a visit to the graveyard. But Pastor John is begging a people to understand. And Pastor John says you need to recognize that the one who saved you from sin is the one that can keep you from sin. And so in 1 John in chapter number 2, Pastor John's going to take the people back to Calvary. Later he would write in the book of Revelation to a church that had left their first love, go back to the cross, go back to the Savior. Don't leave Calvary love. Don't leave your first love for Jesus. Pastor John understood how critical it was for Christians to go back to the cross, to go back to the Savior, to see him hanging on that cross, shedding his royal blood for our sins. And so in 1 John chapter 2, Pastor John is pleading with a people that he loves. He does not want them to sin. So he says, let's take a trip back to that day when you stood on the judgment trial. Let's take a trip back to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ washed your sins away. And for a child of God that knows Christ, how you and I need to be reminded yet again what happened when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. What happened when he was bruised for our iniquities. What happened when he took our chastisement on his body. What happened when Jesus suffered and he bled and he died for us. What happened that day at Calvary? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, how you need to put aside your religion and put aside your own thinking and go to the cross of Calvary and realize what happened when Jesus paid the price for you, when Jesus paid the price for me. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. How can we sin in light of Calvary? It is judgment day, and I am the one who is on trial. For all of the thinking in my life that somehow, someway, I'm the exception to the rule. And for all the things that we as humans convince ourselves of, it's not my fault. If you lived in the house I lived, if you lived in the neighborhood I live in, if you had the boss I have, if you had going against you what I have going against me, you would understand that it does not change the fact all have sinned. And the Bible still says the wages of sin is death, and one day there comes a judgment day. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and is it appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that which he hath ordained. It is my judgment day. I am brought into the courthouse in chains. Oh, they may not be the physical chains you and I might imagine. They may not be brass chains wrapped around somebody's hands, but chained we are. For in 2 Timothy 2:26, the Bible says they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Like you might imagine a prisoner held with his captive chains. Well, I was chained with something far worse than bands of steel. I was chained, held captive by my sin. I belonged to Satan himself. I step into the courtroom bound, captive, held by sin. The courtroom is filling up with the witnesses, and every single one of those witnesses have something to speak against me. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One more time, the Bible witnesses against me in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 20. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. One more time, the witness stands against me in Romans 3 verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It is an unusual witness that takes the stand again. Against me. I stand in that courtroom shackled by sin. I stand in that courtroom as a child of the devil himself. And standing against me, witnessing against me, is not some human to be cross-examined. It is not some human with the same fault as me. No, bearing witness against me that day is none other than the Word of God. And every time a verse is read, every time a verse is declared, it is one more pounding on the hammer, one more pounding on the nail that drives it into the coffin of my future choice. One more indictment against me. One more witness stands up in the courtroom. One more verse exposes me as the sinner that I truly am. How we try to impress a pastor and impress a church. How we put on our phony robes of religion and try to impress God. But God is not impressed by my religion. God is not impressed by our prayers. God is not impressed by our gifts. God is not impressed by our sacraments. God is not impressed by our deeds. Every time the witness of the Bible is opened, it condemns me all the worse. All have sinned. And by the time the Bible is done exposing me for who I am, worse for what I am, all I can do is hang my head in shame. You see, the judge of the trial, Almighty God, explains it like this. He said, if you would open up that Bible, you would have understood long ago that you were not going to be judged according to the dictates of a religion. You're not going to be judged according to the dictates of a minister. But in John 12:48, read it for yourself. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. He says, turn in that Bible to Romans 2, verse number 16. And you will see in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And I stand in the courtroom of eternity, realizing that it won't be a human. It won't be an expert. It won't be some psychologist who bears witness against me. Condemning me are the very written words of Almighty God. I look around to see if there's a place to go. But somebody points me to the book, to Amos chapter 9 and verse number 2. Though they dig into hell, then shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out. Though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent and he shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword and it shall slay them. And I will set my eye upon them for evil and not for good. Will everything be revealed, I wonder? The book is opened again to Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I look around wondering if there's a place for somebody shackled like me to go. Is there a place for somebody like me to hide? And once more the witness is open to Psalms 139, verse number 17. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The word that God has spoken, the word that is brought into my trial, condemns me on every side. I begin to panic. I can see where this trial is going. There's nothing I've done that's unknown. There's nothing I've said unheard. There's no place I've gone unseen. Everything, every act, every thought, every part of me is completely known. I begin to wonder, if I lose this trial, what's going to happen to me? And one more time, the witness is open, the record is open, the Bible is open. And I read Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. I read Romans chapter 2, verse number 8, they that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. The witness is open to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That witness has not only exposed me as a sinner. That witness has not only explained to me there's nowhere that I can hide. But that witness, that Bible tells me that the penalty will be eternity in hell. I begin to tremble before God. Jeremiah 5:22, the record says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence?" Joel chapter 2 verse number 1 says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." The testimony is open to Philippians chapter 2. And I read that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That testimony, that witness, that record, that book exposes me for who I truly am. And I bow my head in that trial, my trial. I have no hope. Nowhere to run. Nowhere to go. Nowhere to hide. No defense to give. And when I am at the bottom, when I am helpless, when I am hopeless, when there is no place for me to turn, when there is nothing left but for Almighty God and righteousness and holiness and purity to look at me and say, "You're a condemned man, you're a guilty man," God, throw him into the eternal lake of fire, Revelation 20:15. All of a sudden, when everything is stacked against me and I am all alone, someone comes and sits alongside of me. It's the meaning of the word in 1 John chapter 2. Somebody alongside me. I look over and realize that there is a defense attorney that has taken his place next to me. I ask him, "Are you any good?" He says, "The good news is I have never lost a case." I say, "You need to understand that I don't have any spiritual money. I don't have any spiritual cash. I don't have a spiritual credit card. And if you're so good that you've never yet lost a case, I've got to tell you, there is no hope for somebody like me. I could never pay the bill." He informs me, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine, milk without money, without price." He opens up the record to Romans chapter 3 in verse number 24. And he said, "Take a look at this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." He puts his finger on the record in 1 John chapter 2 verse number 1. And he said, notice those words again, "If any man sin." I start to look at him with a little bit of hope in my eyes. I thought I was without defense. I thought I was without assistance. I thought nobody would stand with me. And now not only is there an advocate, a lawyer standing next to me, he's the lawyer of the ages. For the first time in this trial, there's some hope. I mean, I have been obliterated. I have been condemned. I have been without a left a word, without a word to say. But now he not only tells me that he can come alongside me, not only is he there to tell me that he is there for any man, but he is there for me. There is no charge. In fact, he leans over and he explains that there will be no bill handed to me at the end of this trial because the bill has already been paid. I begin to shake my head and say, what an advocate, what a lawyer. Somebody who works for free. What a lawyer. Somebody who's never lost yet. What a lawyer. Somebody that's willing to come alongside for me, and he's going to be my advocate. I look at the record in 1 John chapter 2 and read that word. He's my advocate. But what is an advocate? He explains to me, an advocate is somebody who speaks in your place. An advocate is somebody who stands in your place. An advocate is somebody who approaches the bench for you. In fact, he points that at verse. Do you see it? "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." You need somebody who is capable of approaching the Father. You need somebody who can stand in the presence of Almighty God. And I look at him and say, how could you possibly represent somebody like me? I am unrepresentable. I am defenseless. I have no hope. I am guilty. Why, the witness has been opened up. Those verses have condemned me. There are thousands more that expose me as the sinner I really am. How could you possibly defend me? He puts his finger on the record. He says, read that verse. If any man sin, any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is the one that approaches the bench? Who is the one that stands for me? Who is the one that speaks for me? He points his finger at the last words in the record in that verse, and he says, let me tell you who I am. I am Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is a reason that I can represent a sinner like you. I'm a righteous Savior. I always do the right thing. I always say the right thing. I always go the right place. In other words, the reason that I can approach the bench and speak to God, the reason that I can be your advocate and speak for you and stand for you and do a work that you cannot do on your own is because I am the sinless Son of God. I am Jesus Christ, the righteous. He points to the record and says, see it for yourself. In John 8:46, my enemies had to say, which of you convinceth me of sin? He said, come on, look at the record. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. Come on, take a look at the record. I'll show you Hebrews 4, verse number 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How about this? He points to another verse in the record, 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And for the first time, I perk up. That book, that witness, that record has condemned me, has ripped my insides out, has exposed me as the sinner that I am. But now, I am about to be represented by Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's hope. The trial continues. My advocate stands in the courtroom doing what no lawyer has ever done before. There is no maneuvering. There are no interruptings of the witnesses. There are no requests made of your honor. There are no parsing of verbs. There are no expert witnesses that are brought in. There is no discrediting of the opposition, though that slimy serpent certainly could be discredited. And there is no plea bargaining. My advocate stands in the courtroom and approaches the bar. He points at me and he says, my client is guilty. 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 Why, the penalty here is eternal damnation in the fires of hell. The penalty here is whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The penalty here is wrath and destruction and fire and brimstone. And now my advocate has just approached the bar. My advocate has just cried out in the midst of the trial. There will be no bargaining. There will be no pleas. There will be no defense. He stands there and says, my client is guilty. I look at him and say, how could you say that? He points to the record. He says, look at Numbers 5 and verse 6. When a man or woman shall commit any sin that a man commit or do a trespass against the Lord, that person's guilty. He points to the record in Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. He points to the record to James 2 and 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty. Of all. And I bow my head. All hope is gone. Because I am guilty. I have sinned. I have to pay for my sin. There's a recess in the trial before the sentencing. And chained by my sins, without help and without hope, I slump in my chair. I look at my advocate, I look at my righteous Savior, and I say, are there any options for me? He shakes his head and says, I'm sorry, but every man is accountable before God, and every man's sins must be paid for. Is there any hope? The advocate looks at me for a moment and he says, yes, there is one hope. There is one hope. And he points to the record and shows me 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2. And he puts his finger on a word that says propitiation. The only hope for you is a propitiation. I look at my advocate and say, sir, I'm afraid in my educational days I never came across that word. It would seem to me that in that big record that we call the Bible, in that big witness of God called the Word of God, that would be one of the most important words in that whole book. And my advocate nods his head slowly and he says, it is a critical word. Because in this trial, if you are found guilty and you have just pled guilty and that witness has condemned you as guilty, unless you have a propitiation, you'll be cast into hell. It is not a way out of this. It is not one way out of this. A propitiation is the only way out of this. And right about now, I'm awfully glad that I have a King James Bible. Because you see, if somebody stands at that day with a Revised Standard Version, they're going to put their finger on the word expiation. An expiator is somebody who cancels or somebody who dismisses. But my sins are so serious, nobody's going to dismiss them. Right about now, I'm glad I don't have a New International Version. Because if I had a New International Version, I'd put my finger on that verse and I would read the words atoning sacrifice. And an atoning sacrifice would be a wonderful thing, but that wouldn't please God. Right about now, I'm glad I don't have a Good News Translation. Because I'd put my finger on that verse and read the words, means by which we our sins are forgiven. That won't get it done. Right about now, I'm glad I don't have the New Living Translation. Because when I put my finger on that verse, it would say, the sacrifice that atones. I'm glad I put my finger on a verse that says, there is one way out of this mess. There is one way to deal with sin and hell and judgment and the wrath of God. The only hope is a propitiation. Sir, that's an incredibly important word. What is a propitiation? He said a propitiation does three things. Number one, the propitiation is someone who can answer to the wrath of God. Number two, a propitiation is a substitute. A propitiation will never get the wrath removed. That cannot be done. God's wrath has been promised against sin. So a propitiation is not somebody who gets rid of the wrath of God or covers the wrath of God. A propitiation is a substitute to take the wrath of God. Number three, a propitiation is somebody who satisfies what God has demanded. There is only one way to miss hell. There is only one way for your sins to be washed away. Somebody will have to satisfy God's wrath. Somebody will have to be a substitute and take your wrath. And someone will have to be the answer to God's demand. You, sir, need a propitiation. I bow my head. You don't know what I've done, but he did. You don't know where I've gone, though he knew. And I say, is there a propitiation for somebody as sinful and dirty as I? He says, go back to the record. Check that verse. And I read that he is a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Glory to God. There's nobody who's gone too far that he can't save. There's nobody who's too deep into sin that he can't rescue. There's no black, dark, wicked, evil, dirty sin that has ever been committed. My Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And whole world would even include John Calvin. What an offer. The offer of the ages. I sit back for a minute and contemplate what's happened here. The witness, that book, has been called out against me and exposed me as the wretched sinner I am. That book has explained to me that I die in my sins, I'll be cast into hell for all of eternity. All of a sudden, there is an advocate who works without price, without cost. There is a lawyer that slips up right alongside of me and explains to me and explains to the judge and explains to all the universe, I'm a guilty man. There are no arguments. There are no pleas. Nobody will be bought off. There's no slick way around this problem. I'm a guilty man. But now there is one hope. The only hope is that I need a propitiation. I need a substitute. I need somebody who's righteous that can stand before God for me, and I want that offer. I say, how can I have you as my propitiation? He said, go to the record. Take a look at 1 John 4, verse number 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that ye might believe, live through him, here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He stops for a minute and he says, you see the judge up there? You see that holy judge that's ready to cast you into hell? You see that holy judge that is ready to judge your sins? You see that holy judge that is ready? His wrath is ready to be poured out against you. What you need to understand is that he loved you so much and manifested his love towards you when he gave me to die on the cross for you. And he opens his hands, and there in his precious hands are not scars. There are the wounds of the Son of God. Here in his love, he says, it wasn't that you love me. It wasn't that you love God. But it was that God loved you and I loved you and we loved you so much that God sent me to be the propitiation for your sins. You want me to be your propitiation? Number one, you have to look to the love of God. God's love gave you a way out. Number two, you have to believe I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, go to the record. Go to the record, because that record condemns you, but that record can also save you. Eagerly I turn to the verse he points to, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The love of God put me on the cross to be your propitiation. I was there suffering and bleeding and dying for you. I took your punishment. I took your wounded. I took your evil suffering. I suffered for you. I took your chastisement in my body on the tree. I died for you. I was your substitute on the cross. I took the wrath of God in my body for you. And what you have to do is forget about believing in your church and believing in your prayers and believing in your goodness. Forget about believing in your rites and believing in your sacraments. Forget about believing in all the things you're trying to do to work your way to heaven. And you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and only the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have to confess the Savior. He points again to 1 John 4:14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. In other words, he said, if you want me to be your propitiation, you're going to have to trust me and only me. You're not going to work your way, pay your way, buy your way in. You're going to come to Calvary and trust what I did for you on the cross. The day of sentencing has come. Now with Jesus Christ as my advocate, and more importantly, Jesus Christ as my propitiation, I can stand there with boldness. I stand before Almighty God and put my finger on the record. Things have changed now. I show him 1 John 4:17. Here it is, my love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. It's judgment day, but I can stand there with a smile. I can stand there confident. I can stand there with boldness, because my advocate is approaching the bench. He points to me and says, Father, the sins are gone. My client has trusted me to be his propitiation. How are those sins removed then, sir? I put my finger on 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. I stand in the courtroom of the skies, a condemned, guilty man. But there's my Savior, there's my advocate, there's my propitiation. And now I point to the record. Here it is, right in the Word of God. I'm a saved man because the Bible says, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I walk out of the courtroom a free man. Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to His mercy. I walk out of the courtroom putting my finger on the record. I show everybody it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed me. I point to the record in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I walk out of the courtroom with my finger pointing to Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All I can do is start to sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, spotless we, helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all the ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I step off the curb a free man because of what Jesus did for me. So can you hear Pastor John with a tear running down his face look at a Christian and say, hey, little children, sin not. If that's what Jesus could do for you in the courtroom of eternity, I won't just say I love Him more than I love my flesh. I love Him more than I love my sin. There are a lot of reasons not to sin, but the greatest is Jesus. If you don't know Him as your Savior, don't you understand the offer that's on the table? A sinner, all you have to do is be one of the sinners in the whole world to qualify. A sinner that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I want You to be my propitiation. I want to take the work that You've done on the cross. I'm trusting You to wash my sins away. If I stand before God on my own merit, I'll be in hell faster than I could imagine. I am trusting Jesus and only Jesus. Jesus, save me. Is He your advocate? Is He your propitiation? If He is, can you hear an old pastor say, little children, sin not? Oh, my Father, how I ask You to speak to our hearts through the pages of the Word of God. I pray in Jesus' name.